Ephesians 2, verse 17 is our text this morning. It refers to Jesus Christ saying of him, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16 declare wonderful things about Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. It refers to it in terms of his blood, verse 13, his flesh, verse 15, and his cross, verse 16. Because on the cross, Jesus suffered in his flesh and shed his precious blood. This passage explains what Christ achieved thereby in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Regarding the law, Christ fulfilled it perfectly. He satisfied all of its claims against us. He abolished the Mosaic ceremonial and civil laws. With regard to God, at the cross, Jesus Christ reconciled us to the Holy One, slew the mutual enmity that was between us, and reconciled us and restored us to fellowship with Jehovah. These are the things he did at the cross 2,000 years ago. And then, and this is especially the teaching of Ephesians 2 beyond many other passages of Scripture, regarding Jews and Gentiles, at Calvary, Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall between us, abolished the enmity between Jew and Gentile, made peace between the two groups, and united both of them, thereby creating what Paul calls the new humanity. And it behoves all Christians to think about the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. I have just referred to the teaching of the four verses that precede our text. The rest of the Bible says an awful lot more, and followers of Jesus Christ can never do enough of this, filling our hearts and minds with what he did 2,000 years ago. The wonder of the cross, because the duty of Christians is to glory in the cross. And this brings us to our text this morning, because verses 13 through 16, as I've been saying, speak of what the cross purchased for us 2,000 years ago. Our text deals with its application afterwards. In the Ephesians, in the AD 50s, here in 2026, and absolutely everywhere where the true gospel of God's grace is preached. Verse 17 says that Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Let's consider together Christ preaching peace. Three simple words summing up the message of our text. Christ preaching peace. First, the preaching, the second word of our theme. Then the presence, which follows upon the first word of the theme, Christ comes and is with us. And third, the peace. Christ preaching peace. The preaching, the presence, and the peace. Where did Jesus Christ preach in the days of his public ministry? Did he ever preach outside the promised land? And you might think, well, he was in Egypt for a while. But of course, he didn't preach then because he was only an infant, and he only started to preach when he was ordained to his messianic office by John the Baptist at his baptism. No preaching, no miracles, no gathering of disciples until that decisive point. We read of Jesus Christ in Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north. But even that city may have been in land that was formerly occupied by the tribe of Dan. That is, after it relocated from the southwest to the very north of the Holy Land. You may remember that Christ journeyed on one occasion as far north as the region of Tyre and Sidon. For it was there that he healed the demon-possessed daughter of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. And that area was probably further north than the land possessed by the tribe of Asher. And so Christ's public ministry was exclusively or almost exclusively confined to the promised land. Up there in Galilee in the north, or in the city of Jerusalem in the south, or Judea round about it, or we read of him once going over to Perea, just east of the river Jordan. Sometimes he was east of the Sea of Galilee, but all of these are in the promised land. Occasionally, he evangelized a non-Jew in the promised land, like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the other Samaritans of her city. These Samaritans were sort of half Jew, half Gentile. Or even a full Gentile, like the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, or probably those Greeks who came up to the feast of Passover and are mentioned in John chapter 12. Christ's ministry, when you think about it, was in the promised land. Maybe with the Syrophoenician woman just outside it. Certain it is, though, that Jesus Christ did not travel to India. And I mention India because there are some who make the crazy claim that he journeyed there and got some of his message from there. And he no more traveled to India than he traveled to Ulster. Jesus Christ did not travel to Turkey, where Ephesus was in its southwest corner. And that's important because of our text. And there was a reason for this. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He confined his ministry almost exclusively to the Jews. And even when he sent out the disciples to preach while he was yet on earth, he told them, don't go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, preach only to the Jews. Matthew 10. Because until the cross, where he dies for Jews and Gentiles, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, until then the church was Jewish. Then the church became Catholic or universal. Our text speaks about preaching, but Jesus never went to Ephesus in the flesh. When was the preaching mentioned in our text? He came and preached peace to you, Ephesians. It was in the AD 50s. That is when the Ephesians heard the gospel. That's some 20 years after Christ's atoning death and victorious resurrection. And this is the logical and the chronological order of our text in connection with the preceding verses. First, Christ comes in the flesh, shedding his blood on the cross. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. Then we have our text, logically and even chronologically. He came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh, in Ephesus, 2 decades later. And all of this raises the question, of course, well, how then did Jesus Christ preach to the Ephesians in southwest Turkey in the AD 50s if Christ had already been in heaven for some 20 years and while he was on earth never went near Turkey? And the answer is that Christ preached to the Ephesians through the Apostle Paul. He did that, as the book of Acts teaches us, near the end of his second missionary journey and for a large portion of Paul's third missionary journey. Christ preached to the Ephesians through Paul. And the book of Acts at the end of chapter 18 tells us that Apollos also preached in Ephesus. So Christ preached in that city in southwest Turkey in the AD 50s through Paul and through Apollos. And this leads us to the very important Reformed doctrine that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. This is the teaching emphatically and repeatedly of Martin Luther, of John Calvin, of the Reformers generally, and many others, including Augustine. This teaching found its way into the Second Helvetic Confession in Switzerland, the Westminster Larger Catechism in the British Isles, and there are many quotes on the back of the bulletin to this effect. And we had a whole lot more quotes that we couldn't fit in on one A4 page because such remarks are scattered throughout the Christian and Reformed tradition. And when I say the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, a couple of words of clarification. I mean preaching by a man who is called by God and his church, not a woman, not a law preacher, not some heretic. And when we say the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, we mean, that is, when the preaching is the Word of God in Scripture as it is explained and applied faithfully, and not just the personal opinions of the man in the pulpit. And what does this mean for us as Christians? It means the true expository preaching of the Scriptures is not merely and must never become a man sharing his own opinions with you, but it is God speaking to us in Jesus Christ. And that means it carries authority, divine authority. And therefore, most basically, we must listen and not allow the devil to come in and pluck that seed away when your mind's off and la la land, because you're going to be judged not only for what you hear, but how you hear. We must listen, and we must also believe, though always reserving to ourselves the rights of Christians, like the Bereans, to judge and assess what we hear in the light of Scriptures. We must listen and believe and obey, because the Word of God carries divine authority when it is preached by a true minister and rightly explained and applied. And if you want proof of this Christian Reformation and Reformed teaching of preaching, that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, I will give you many scriptures. To help you remember it, the first three scriptures I'm going to cite all come in the 10th chapter of various books, the 3rd, 4th, and 6th books of the Bible. We start with Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus said to his 70 disciples, not just the 12, but the 70 and all who truly preach his word, "He that heareth you heareth me." When you explain and apply the message I have given you, he that hears you heareth me. And, flipping it over to the negative, he that despiseth you and the message you bring despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Luke 10, verse 16. Here is John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice." Not "my sheep hear ministers." "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me." Loads of people say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Are you? Do you hear Christ's voice in the preaching? Do you follow him, that is, believe and obey him? Or are you just like an unbeliever who goes to church and you're thinking about the garden and your work and your neighbors and all the rest of the stuff? Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice." And those who don't hear Christ's voice, they're not his sheep. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, another chapter 10, this time the 6th book of the Bible. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" People don't call on a Savior, they don't believe in him. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Whom they have not heard. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Sent by God through the church. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." All these three passages speak of hearing spoken words into the air, but not merely hearing that, but hearing, and not merely hearing the preacher, but hearing Christ. "He that heareth you heareth me." "My sheep hear my voice." "How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Luke 10, John 10, Romans 10. And here are three other passages. This time we'll work backwards through the New Testament, starting with 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul tells the church in northern Greece, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us in the preaching, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's a fourth reference to the people hearing. And what did they hear? They didn't hear just the word of man. They heard the word of God. And then our fifth text, Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. The previous verses speak of man's sad, sick, wicked, total depravity. And verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Christ doesn't teach that sort of behavior. "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him." The fifth reference to hearing Christ. "If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him inwardly through the spiritual hearing of the word, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And then we have Ephesians 2 verse 17, our text. which says that Christ came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. The previous five verses speak of God's people hearing Christ in and through the preaching. Some of them refer to both our hearing and Christ speaking or his voice. But our text explicitly mentions only Christ's preaching. He came and preached peace to you. And in this text, not only talks about Christ preaching, but it talks about Christ coming. It doesn't just say Christ preached peace to you. It says that Christ came and preached peace to you. And putting this together with your other understandings of Christ in Scripture, you'll realize that the Bible speaks of several comings of Jesus in different senses. We talk about Christ's first coming, his first coming 2,000 years ago in the flesh, because the Old Testament talks about him who is coming. And Jesus himself said in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He takes on a body. He offers himself as the true sacrifice for sin. His first coming. And of course, we also talk, because it's scriptural, about his second coming, when he comes in the clouds of heaven at the end of the age. And in the Gospels, Christ says that he will come in 3 days or less than a week, and he comes in glory at his transfiguration. Matthew 17. 2 Peter 1 talk about that. And he came in AD 70. That was another coming of Christ in judgment upon the apostate Jewish church. He came in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. John 14 through 16 teaches that. He comes in his first coming and his second coming. And in his transfiguration, and he comes in a different sense in AD 70, and he comes in the Holy Spirit, his representative and vicar, on the day of Pentecost, and he comes for each and every individual believer at death, for in John 14 he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to heaven and prepare a place for you, I will come again at death and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also in heaven." And our text says that Christ comes also in the preaching. Christ came and preached peace to you. The most explicit out of the six texts, which talk about Christ speaking and preaching, our text says that Christ comes in the preaching. And so it is that our text teaches a presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching. And here, it's not just negatively to judge, condemn in the conscience, the reprobate, wicked, unbelievers, but it's a gracious coming to his people in the preaching. And this fits theologically with the Bible's teaching about the two Christian sacraments. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is present, really present, but not the way Rome says. We believe in the real presence, as if Christ was present physically in a wafer. He who is a man, a glorified human being, in body and soul, as if he's present, and then you're to worship him, so you bow down to a piece of bread. Gross idolatry. Christ is present, really present in the Lord's Supper, but not physically present. Physically, he's present in heaven. He sits at God's right hand. He is really present spiritually, by the Holy Ghost and in grace towards his people. And that's what he's getting at when he says of the bread and the wine, the sacramental elements, this is my body. This is my blood, the blood of the New Testament. I'm present here to feed you spiritually as you feast on me by faith. And Christ is spiritually where his body and blood are. Christ is also spiritually present at baptism, the second and other Christian sacraments. And Christ is present in that sign and seal, washing away the sins of his elect and renewing us. And now the argument goes, I want you to see the steps here, from the sacraments to the preaching. Because the sacraments and the preaching are both means of grace, that is, official channels and ways in which God communicates light, grace, and salvation to his people in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is present in the sacraments, which are means of grace, then he is present, he comes to us in the preaching, which is also a means of grace. Or, to present the same argument in a slightly different form, the preaching is the chief means of grace. So if Christ is present in the sacraments, the lesser means of grace, as he is, then he is also certainly present and comes to us in the preaching, which is the greater means of grace. Think about it. If a human minister comes to church and preaches, well, he can only preach if he comes there beforehand. Well, in order to preach, Christ must first be there. And Christ the preacher is there and here by the Holy Spirit in the office of minister, and that's the idea of an office, to represent the authoritative one who sends him. Christ is there by the Holy Spirit in the office of minister, proclaiming the word of God. Christ came and preached peace to you, Ephesians, in southwest Turkey, AD 50, some 20 years after he died for our sins and was seated at God's right hand in heaven. Christ came and preached through ministers in Turkey. Apollos, Paul. Christ has come and been preaching for 2,000 years around the world in instituted churches and through missionaries, and Christ comes and preaches here and in every true church. This is what our text is telling us. And if you say when, because I dealt with where, Christ came and preached in Ephesus 20 years after Calvary. Christ comes and preaches here today and twice every Lord's Day. We can say about the history of our church, just as every true church can say the same, Christ came and preached peace to you. Let me give you some questions that, in the light of our text and according to faith, you can answer more fully now. Someone asks you, who goes to your church? And you say, well, there's so-and-so, and you might know him, and you might know her, and they come with their children. And, well, how many? There's so many families, and there's so many people. And all those are true, legitimate ways to answer the question. But in the light of this text, you could say, oh yes, I forgot about the most important person, way more important than everybody else. And that's an understatement. Christ comes. He's an ever-present. He never misses a Sunday service. And do you remember how it says in Luke 4, verse 16, that Christ went to the synagogue every Sabbath, as was his custom? Well, Christ comes to our church. Of course, he is the Lord of the church. We don't presume upon his presence. But he comes to the church, as is his gracious custom, every Sunday. He comes. And if he doesn't come, we may as well stay at home and lie in bed all day or watch sport or waste the day some other way. And here's a similar question. Who is it who preaches in your church? Well, we have a minister. He's usually there. Or if he's not there, we usually get a visiting minister, but it's Reverend so-and-so. Yeah, but really, it's Christ. Because if Christ doesn't preach, you may as well just listen to a TED talk. And people, because they're totally depraved, people would never come to Christ in faith if Christ didn't first come to them in preaching. He comes to us in preaching, powerfully changes our hearts, so that we then come to him in faith. And if he doesn't come to us that way, not a single person will ever believe in Jesus. And when he comes, what does he preach? According to the text, when he's present and when he preaches, what does he preach? Well, this text comes at it from the angle of peace. He came and preached peace. He came and preached, first of all, peace between God and his elect people. Peace that is in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Peace which is obtained by the blood of the cross. And this peace which is the opposite of enmity, which we looked at last Lord's Day. The mutual enmity between us and God. Christ comes and he preaches peace. The war is over. No more foes against each other. Christ also, and this is a unique angle of Ephesians 2, Christ also comes and preaches peace between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. I'm not getting at this much in this sermon, the second half of our text, because it was mentioned earlier in this same series when we treated with verse 13. But Jews and Gentiles, that's what is spoken of at the end of Ephesians 2:17. Them which were afar off, Gentiles, and them that were nigh, Jews. Christ preaches peace. The vertical between God and us, and the horizontal between elect Jews and elect Gentiles. He preaches this peace as coming through the breaking down and smashing to bits of the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. And he does that despite all the work of the dispensationalists who are busy, kind of like Nehemiah's men in chapters 3 and 4, trying to rebuild that wall. And Christ comes and smashes it away. Christ achieves peace by abolishing the Mosaic ceremonial and civil laws, which were the middle wall dividing Jews and Gentiles. And Christ preaches the peace, which is the removal of the mutual enmity between Jews and Gentiles, because there wasn't only enmity between us and God, but between Jews and Gentiles as well. And then the text goes further. The Bible has a way of doing that. There are layers to it. What exact form does this preaching of peace in our text take? Because this preaching of peace is not merely a sermon. It's not just the external preaching, the preaching that for some people, only ever reaches the ear, and very little beyond that too for some. But the preaching of the text, the preaching that's mentioned in our text, is the preaching that actually reaches internally deep in the human heart. That is, the preaching in Ephesians 2 verse 17 is the internal call of gospel preaching, which comes through the external preaching of the word that comes in the form of little waves that reach your eardrums. It's the internal call of the elect through the external proclamation of the gospel. This is the preaching that is akin to what Jesus talks about in John 6 verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and here Jesus means all the prophets. I'm going to quote from Isaiah, but really this is the message of all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the whole Old Testament. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And the all here is all the elect. They shall be all taught of God. That's the message of the Old Testament, Jesus telling these Jews. No wonder they murmured and complained so much, and later on they're going to walk away. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And then Jesus adds, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He's dealing with the inward spiritual teaching of God, whereby a person hears and learns from the Father in their heart, and therefore comes to Jesus in true faith. This is the same thing that Jesus said to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, way in the north, remember? When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. It wasn't a matter of your higher intellect or your joining dots and putting things together, but my Father which is in heaven. He revealed this to you by his Holy Spirit inwardly so that you confessed the truth as to my identity. The internal call of the gospel in the hearts of the elect. That's what our text is talking about. It's like that other reference in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 verse 20. Again I say, referring to the wickedness of the unregenerate. But ye have not so learned Christ. Not just in a sermon or reading a book. But you've not learned him inwardly and spiritually. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You hear Jesus, you're taught by him, and therefore you learn him. So that you, verse 22, put off the old conversation, the old man, and are renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what our text is talking about. And this is exactly the way it is with the Old Testament text that Paul was undoubtedly thinking of, because he knew his Old Testament back to front, when he penned our text. It was in Isaiah 57, which we read earlier. If you were really astute, you may have noticed it when we read it. I'm referring to Isaiah 57, verse 19. Notice the similarity between this verse and our text. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off, Gentiles, and to him that is near, Jews, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Let's go through this very briefly. I create the fruit of the lips. The fruit of the lips, like the fruit of a tree, is that which the lips produce. A tree produces fruit. The lips produce fruit, and the lips produce words, God's words, through the preacher's words. And the text says, I create the fruit of the lips. I create what the lips of the minister, through whom God is speaking, says. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace. The minister preaches peace through Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross. And God says, I
create that peace, which is the fruit of his lips. The inward peace in the hearts of human beings, whom I regenerate, effectually call, to whom I give faith. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off, the Gentiles, and to him that is near, the Jews, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. I'll heal him from his guilt. I'll heal him from his sin and misery. I'll give him everlasting life. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. This is a divine creative act. This is called irresistible grace. As irresistible as the new creation at the end of time, or the creation spoken of in Genesis 1, a work of divine omnipotence. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, whether to Jews or to Gentiles. And the wonder of this passage is, Isaiah 57, it's been talking about sin and depravity from 101 different angles, and then afterwards it talks about the wicked, but the wicked, they're like the troubled sea. They never have any rest in their hearts. You go to the beach on a day after a storm, you see all the flotsam and jetsam. Their hearts are like that, always churning out sin and unrest. But on the other hand, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to elect believing Jews and elect believing Gentiles. And what does our text say? Our text says that Christ came and he preached peace to them which were afar off and to them that were near. He's thinking of Isaiah 57, verse 19. And the word preached in the Greek here is the word evangelized. Christ comes and he preaches or proclaims good news to Jews and Gentiles. I've made atonement for your sins, even yours. You are personally forgiven in the blood of Christ. And that, of course, is assurance, because Christ preaches that deep in their heart so that the believer knows that not only to others, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, not only to others, but to me also, everlasting life, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, because Christ preaches it in our hearts. And that word peace, he preaches peace, not only the good news, but the good news of peace, because being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. And then in a true church, where people believe, Jews and Gentiles, there's peace between them. Christ preaching peace. Before this sermon, depends on your background, how much you've thought about these things, what you've heard, you may have been surprised to realize that Christ is a preacher. But the text says it. That's why I looked at six passages. I could have looked at others, but those are the six clearest I judged. And then by the end of the sermon, I hope you come to this point. If you haven't, I want to make it really clear and explicit for you. Not only can Christ lawfully, legitimately, biblically be said to be a preacher, but even when I state that, that's far too weak, but really, Christ is the only preacher. He's really the only preacher. And I mean this from several points of view. Christ is the only preacher who ever converts anyone, or whoever actually does anyone any good spiritually. Because Christ is the only preacher who can convert and edify anyone by his own power. No minister can do a single whit of good to you without the Holy Spirit. Christ is the only preacher who can penetrate the human heart. Christ is the only preacher who saves people. So you come to church, you think, well, preaching, that's just what the minister does. There's a pulpit and they make it nice and big so you can set your Bible upon it. And then you get a sound system, and that's what a preacher is. But no, Christ is the preacher, not some man. And actually, he's the only preacher, because prophet, priest, and king that he is, he's the only prophet. He's the only one that can bring you the word of God. He's the chief prophet of the church. And whereas a minister may come and bring a message, only about Jesus can we read, he came to the church and he preached peace to you, inwardly saving peace to you. Both those that are far off in his whole Catholic church, Jews and Gentiles, all around the planet. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for ears that we may hear. We ask, Lord God, that like the parable of the sower, we ask for the preparation of the heart and that good fruit, 30-fold, and even better, 60-fold, and even better, 100-fold fruit may be born by us by the Spirit and work of the preacher Jesus Christ. Amen.